Our message this morning, we follow the practice that we've been using this year, and we are going to be looking at the text that is on the calendars that we distributed at Christmas time. It was this was behind some of my thoughts when I was talking to the children this morning, and particularly I want us to focus on this. The verse is actually taken from our reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we've got a slightly different translation, but it's in essence exactly the same. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." And this is what is going to take our attention this morning. And essentially, this verse tells us of God's commitment to his people. With the children, I was speaking of God's love for me and the fact that Christ died for me. Christ is committed to our care. We live in a day of health and safety, and you often hear the term bandied about when people have responsibility for other people. They say that we have a duty of care, and God has a duty of care towards his people. He has not created us and left us to our own ends. We have chosen to go our own way, but he still cares. I remember talking to a man who was a little bit upset with me when we were on the mission field, and he said to me, quite a famous or well-known saying, but he said, "I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care." And we have the assurance this morning that God cares. God cares enough to get fully involved. Paul is writing here in this letter to a church that has been distracted by many different problems. They were being divided amongst different leaders, and people were saying, "Oh, this preacher is number one. Oh, no, it's this one." And then others were pulling themselves up to their full height and saying, "Well, I'm not interested in these preachers. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ." There were problems in the church with morality. There were problems about what you should and shouldn't eat. There were problems about how you should worship. And Paul, as a good teacher, he started where the people were. He understood the problems that they were having. But as he gets to the end of this letter, he says, "Look, I've dealt with all the things that you were upset about. But with all of those things, I want you to understand that this is of first importance. This is the most important thing." And that's how he begins verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." He said, "This is the big thing." He says, "All these things that we've talked about, immorality, divisions, party spirit, worship wars, they are all insignificant compared with the state of your own heart and the need that you have got in your life." And he talks here about Christ dying for our sins. And when Paul deals with all these matters, in the back of his mind, he has got this. This is all about sin. This is all about having priorities other than God's priorities. This is allowing secondary things to become primary things. And that is what sin is all about. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were tempted, they were asked, has God surely said? And that is where the problems started. When we allow other things to become more important than what God has said to us. On Wednesday, we were looking at the situation where a Pharisee criticized another woman, and he criticized Jesus by saying, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know what this woman is like. He would know that she is a sinner. Well, I say it time and time again. I want to be clear this morning that we are all sinners. You are listening to a sinner in the pulpit this morning. Sin affects and infects all of us. It is no respecter of persons, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm sure many of you have been to the doctors, and you have been waiting for the diagnosis. And the diagnosis comes. You are suffering from this. Sadly, some of you have known of relatives, and they have had the diagnosis, and they have heard the words, sorry, it's inoperable. We cannot do anything about it. Friends, that is our condition this morning. We are all infected by sin, and the wages of sin is death. Yes, physical death, but also eternal death, eternal separation from God. And not only that, but eternal suffering under the judgment of God. I was reading a book this week, and for the first time, I had understood something. Remember that picture of Moses seeing the burning bush, and it was not consumed, and it wasn't burnt up. And the writer described the flames of hell in that way, that there will be the pain, there will be the suffering, but there will not be, as it were, the destruction. It won't come to an end. The wages of sin is death. But friends, there is a solution. There is an answer to this. There is an escape route. There is a way from that judgment. And this verse is what it is all about. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And when I turned my calendar over this month and I saw that, it struck me for the first time that our sins were not dealt with by animals, by lambs, by sheep, by heifers, but our sins were dealt with by the Son of God, as we were saying to the children. The Son of God loved us. God became involved. God accepted the duty of care, and God sent his Son into the world to pay the price of sin. Now, we have to read this verse in the light of the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, God had prepared for this sacrifice by saying that if you want to be set free from the bondage of sin, then you have to take a lamb and you have to paint your doorposts with that lamb, with the blood of that lamb after it has been slain. You have to eat of that sacrificial lamb. And God was preparing for the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. On the Day of Atonement, God said to his people, you have to take two goats, and on one of them you have to confess your sins, and you have to kill that goat, and you have to pay the price of sin, which is death. And that sin, that goat will be sacrificed. But the other goat, again, you will confess upon it, and it will be taken off into the wilderness as a picture that as far as the east is from the west, so far God has separated our sins from us. And that there is peace with God. There can be reconciliation. And this is what God was preparing for in the Old Testament. But he says, these were all preparation. These were all partial. These did nothing, because they were pointing to the great sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins. Christ is a Greek word. The Hebrew equivalent is Messiah. The English translation is the Anointed One, the one set aside by God. Today we use anointing for two major events or practices in our country. One is the anointing of a monarchy or a monarch. And when a king or a queen comes to the country, comes to the throne, they are anointed with oil. And in some churches, when people are set aside for the work of the ministry, they are anointed. They have oil poured on their head, and it is said that they have been set aside. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Anointed One. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that God has said will save his people from their sins. Who is Jesus? Well, if you were listening to the children's talk, and often people listen to that more than they do to the sermon, but if you were listening to that, you will remember that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. Who is the Messiah? Who is the Christ? He is God. He is equal with the Father. He is equal with the Spirit. They have eternity as part of their being. But he came into the world to pay the price of sin. He came to die. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Phil was preaching this last Tuesday in the open air, and he declared that Jesus was without sin. And a man came up to Dave Harding, and then Dave brought him to me. And he said, "Are you telling me that Jesus did not commit any sins?" And the answer to that question is yes, friends. He committed no sin whatsoever. He was tempted in every point, like you and I. You say, "Bernard, you don't know the temptations that I have." No, I know I don't. But Scripture tells me that he was tempted like you and I, and yet he did not yield to that temptation. He did not yield to sin. We will sing probably over the Easter period. There is a green hill far away, and in that hymn it says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, came to be a substitute and to die in our place. Sorry, I probably didn't use that word substitute when I began that point. But Christ was our substitute. What a substitute. What a person to die in our place. But now I want to go on to look at what a cost. And the cost of saving you and me this morning is death. Christ died for our sins. Now, we've got to be honest. Christ is not the only martyr in history. The New Testament records for us that Stephen was the first Christian martyr after the Lord Jesus Christ had established the church. And down through history, many have died for what they believe. And others have died in order to protect friends, relatives, a cause. But each of them knew that one day they would have to die. But Christ did not need to die because he was without sin. And we are told in John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, that he was willing to lay down his life. Listen to this. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then in verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then down into verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What did it cost to save you, to save me from my sin? It cost the death of Jesus Christ. And friends, I want you to understand this morning. God, in his justice, says, the wages of sin is death. Do you hear that? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, all of us deserve death. But this verse tells us that Christ died for our sins. We deserve death, but someone has died in our place. So let me ask you a question this morning. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have confessed your sin before him, do you now deserve to die? The answer is no. Because another has died in your place. Paul in Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the glorious truth of this verse this morning, that Christ has died for our sins, that we might be forgiven, and more than that, so that we should not be condemned. Was that a light thing for Jesus? We are told in Scripture that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God can do all things. So was it an easy thing for Jesus to die on the cross? I won't answer that for you, but Scripture will. And the night before the crucifixion, Jesus, the Son of Mary, Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who for 33 years had lived conscious of the fact that he was going to give his life for ransom for many. For 18 months, he had been telling his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem to pay the price of sin. And we read those verses and we think, yes, Jesus came to die. He knew what he was going to do. He coped with it. Now, friends, let me take you to somebody's olive orchard on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's dark. There's a group of men by the gate of the orchard. There's a smaller group a little bit further in to the orchard. And then if you look carefully, with his face to the ground, sweating drops of blood, you can see a man, and he's weeping, and he's crying, and he is saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." Friends, was it easy for Jesus to die on the cross? No, it was not. For the first time in history, Jesus knew the reality of sin. He carried sin, my sin and your sin. The perfect, the holy, the righteous one died in your place. I can't think of an illustration good enough. But I'm sure the ladies would appreciate this. You've got a young bride. She's adorned in her beautiful white dress. And her dad says, "The car's broken down. Will you come out? Will you help me? Will you hold the tools? Will you get oil splattered? Will you get filthy in your wedding dress so that we can get you to the church?" You ladies wouldn't dream of it, would you? It's not sufficient to illustrate what Christ did. But that is what he did. He died. He took the taint and the pain of sin. What a substitute, Christ. What a cost, death. What a promise. Christ died for our sins. Paul, in this letter, is writing to a Gentile church. And he is saying, this sacrifice saves all. All who will believe. Paul was a Jew. He was a zealous Jew. He had opposed the Gentiles for the majority of his life. He had gone to worship in a temple which had a court for the Gentiles, but then had a barrier which said, "You can come no further." But here he is writing to a church. He is writing to Gentiles, and he is saying to them, Christ died for my sins, and Christ died for your sins. You may be Gentiles, but Christ has paid the price. When he was writing to another Gentile church in the Roman letter, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or that could be translated, "to the Gentile." Friends, there is no ethnic barrier in the gospel. It is for all ethnic groups, for all, as we would say, different races. I believe there is only one race. It is the human race. But there are different ethnic groups within the human race. There are no social barriers, because again, Paul, writing to a Gentile church, says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, nor there is neither male nor female." And in that verse, Paul says, there are no social barriers. There's neither slave nor free. We today talk about blue-collar workers and white-collar workers, don't we? And what Paul is saying here is, it doesn't matter what job you do. Jesus is able and willing to save you. In fact, Jesus is the only one who can save you because there are no social barriers. And he came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And in this day when there is so much gender confusion and so much effort pushed in a certain direction, I want to say to you this morning that there is no gender barrier when it comes to the work of the cross. So many religions separate men and women in their places of worship. We sit here this morning as male and female. We sit here as old and young. We sit here as many races. Why? Because there is no gender difference. Again, Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. Why? Because we all come to the one cross. But over and above that verse, I want to go back to the verse that I used with the children this morning. There is no personal barrier. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, this morning, it is only Christ who can save you. It is only Christ who has paid the price of your sin. It is only Christ who can give you peace with God. I want to put out there this morning an awful thought, an awful fact, that your sin, my sin, Christ died. Sorry, my sin, your sin, caused the death of Christ. The hymn writers often pick this up and say, you know, if I had been the only one, then Christ would have had to die. But friends, he did it willingly. He did it for me. He did it for you. What a substitute. What a cost. What a promise. Christ died for our sins. And then finally, I want to see this last statement. What a plan in accordance with the scriptures or the writings. For the New Testament believers, the scriptures were the Old Testament. And what Paul is saying is the Old Testament prepared for Christ's coming. As soon as Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, God told Satan that the seed of the woman, the seed of Eve, would crush his head, and that he wouldn't be allowed to get away with it. And as you go through the Old Testament, there are great promises that prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham was tested by God and asked to sacrifice his son. And as they went to the place of sacrifice, Isaac said to his father, "Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where is the lamb for a sacrifice?" And Abram, in faith, said, "Son, God himself will provide a sacrifice." And God has done that. He provided the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was so many years ago. When God brought his people out of Egypt, he said that he would deliver them. But he said, a lamb has got to be killed. You've got to take the blood and you have got to mark your homes with the blood, the doorposts and the lintel. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so you go through the Old Testament with picture after picture after picture. And you come to Isaiah chapter 53. And there, 700 years before the life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have that great promise. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Friends, Calvary may have been a travesty of justice. And from a human angle it was, because Jesus didn't deserve to die. But it was not a mistake. God planned it. Throughout history, even before history, God prepared for it. The Old Testament looked towards the preparation for the cross. The New Testament looks back. And on the day of Pentecost, that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, you have that great truth that Peter preached to the great crowd that was there. This man, you by wicked hands crucified. God has raised him up, and he has made him both Lord and Christ. And wherever the New Testament preachers went, wherever the preachers of the gospel throughout history have gone, they have preached one great fact. The fact that Paul declares at the beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we thank God for that. That there is forgiveness. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, in a fortnight, we will look at the death of Christ again. We will look at his resurrection. And you might say, Bernard, why be so repetitive? Because, friends, this is the message of the church. Woe is unto me, Paul says, if I preach not the gospel of Christ. This is the message of the church. And this is the message for you this morning. If you have never come to Christ, if you have never realized your needs, I trust that you have understood it this morning, and that you would come in faith, and that you would bow in the presence of God and know his forgiveness. For Christ died for our sins, so that we might be forgiven, so that you might be forgiven. Friends, don't turn away. Don't say, I can manage without it, because you can't. But there is full and free salvation to all who will believe this morning. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is from the